If you have a Bible, let's go to the book of Jude. We're going to continue in this thing of a great need for today. Book of Jude, little small epistle, little small letter right before the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We've done a couple sessions already together, and in reality, that's not very much. You know, if you give some thought to what the Bible sets forth, and I say that in this sense, okay? If the Bible is the words of God to us, then of course we know that he would go to the effort to give us the Bible. He would go to the effort to give us something we could all look at together, and he has in your authorized version. And then we begin to read it, and we let it set up the standard for life. And if the standard happens to be fairly close to what's happening in the day in which you live, let's say the first century, then so be it. If, however, the Bible is saying one thing clearly, while the world at large is saying another thing clearly, like today, 2,000 years later, in 2019, then we still stick with the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about mere tradition. I get that. I don't know that anybody's any more aware of the negativity of just pure tradition than those of us who believe the Bible. But the Bible is clear about a lot of things that the world and the God of this world want to blur. One of them's time, for example. Time is a great indicator of how serious and invested people are. We're coming through, it's not actually over. It is April, okay? It's April the 5th, I believe. And we come through it in the United States, the basketball sports people call March Madness. And it bleeds, of course, now into April, which everything does when it comes to money. They bleed it, stretch it out, get a little more, a few more bucks out of it. But my point being that time, I read a little snippet the other day that was talking about how many hundreds of thousands, I think it said over a million hours, man hours, or lost work hours during March Madness, during work hours. And I thought about, you know, how I grew up, we raced horses, and I thought about how famous horse races were coming up on the Kentucky Derby. And then, of course, I think it's in November, they still have it in the Australia, the Melbourne Cup and stuff, and how many people are, you know, their time is invested in it. And I saw that, said all that to say this, that time is an important thing, and believers don't give the Lord or the work of God near the time. Now, churches are always trying to get you to give your time to do something. But here I'm speaking of the fact that Jude wrote these things, okay? And let me give you a few examples. In the book of Acts, if you let the Bible be what it is, you get, especially if you look at the forest, not just the trees, you get an idea of what it takes to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, regardless what year of history you're living in. For example, in Acts 17, it says that Paul waited, while he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And the reason that's so important is because, for example, earlier in that chapter, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Time is a great indicator of how invested. You see, here's what's happened. And this is just really a side note for you, but here's what's happened. The world has said religion, including, say, being a Baptist or Methodist, whatever, religion is an issue because religion wants to take all your time and you've only got this one life and you need to do all these things and all these activities, and you need to, you know, have all these sports things for children and clubs and all that. Do you know you can give your children plenty of activity and experience and all that without them being constantly tied to stuff? because that tying will eventually conflict directly with church. I mean, thank the Lord, some groups, you know, have enough sense to do stuff with their children within, like what they call intramural and all that. But the larger point is this. Time is an indicator. Money, reputation, liberty. You know, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 10 that all things were lawful, but all things were not expedient. He said all things were lawful, but he would not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because your faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, was the core. It was the center. It was literally the commission of their life to put Jesus Christ at the center. And that's why you find this word daily, for example, several times throughout the book of Acts. When diverse, Acts 19, verse 8, he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, why did Paul do that? This continued by the space of 2 years. So that, you ought to mark little phrases like, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, it went everywhere, but it went everywhere by virtue of time spent taking the faith once delivered to the saints and delivering it to saints so that they could take it out with them. There's no substitute for time. I drew up a little chart one time for myself of how long it would take for someone to learn their Bible by coming. That's if they came every, say, 50 weeks a year to Bible class or Sunday school on Sunday. So that's 50 days. And by the time they do the announcements and the prayer list and all that stuff, maybe 30 minutes. So that's 25 hours a year. A year. Where if you go to Bible classes 3 nights a week, 4 hours a night, that's 12 hours a week. In 2.5 weeks, you get a year's worth, and you're going to retain it. Why? Because we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, let's go to Jude. And we have kind of used, as in been prompted by verse 3 of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And there is so much in this because we do live in a time when the faith once delivered to the saints is just getting watered down and watered down and watered down. And we've already gone through the clear teaching aspect and consideration, conjecture. So I'm not talking about you're not a real Christian, you're not a Bible-believing Christian if you don't believe some of the, you know, conjectures. I mean this. Do you really know what the faith once delivered to the saints was? And judging from this little tiny letter of 25 verses, I want to make some comments today and observations about Jude that have nothing to do with going back and trying to find history and quoting somebody who wrote about somebody who said something about something. Let's just look at it on face value. 4 things. Jude's influence, number one. Jude's influence was words. See, we don't have to know anything about him. We don't have to have some historical thing that somebody made up or thought they discovered or whatever. And in fact, we need to be careful of grabbing on to all this stuff as if that's what matters. No, we pick up this epistle, we read it, and it has an effect upon us. It influences us. Okay? We have his words. We don't have hype. We have his words. And it's a voice to us. When you read the Word of God, and sometimes you might take somebody who's read it pretty correctly, like, say, Alexander Scorby, and that old school reading of it, but they would read it and someone would write it down. It's a voice. Jude's influence was and is his words, because words influence us. In the New Testament alone, because we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us and reminded us how important words are. And the reason that's so important is because that's what we have in Jude. That's what we have in the Bible. That's what we have in Scripture, which is just written words. It's the words that are important. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that city or house, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, for some people, it's shaking off the dust that's so important. No, it's the fact that we're supposed to hear words. Now, we're not supposed to have a rotten attitude or bitter attitude because somebody doesn't hear our words, because I'm sure there's been times we have not heard. And there's times as a Christian, there's words you still haven't received from Christ. I just about wager on that one. But all through there, and that was Matthew 10. In Matthew 22, it says of them, in Matthew 22, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. See, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the disciples, the ministry of life is about words. Now, what has the world tried to do? They've tried to make it a visual world. So much so that they've taken church and turned it into a visual senses experience. Here's the problem. That's pulling you away from who you really are, and that is spirit and soul. It pulls you. See, it's not this particular kind of music and that instrument and this and all that. Those are little trees in the forest. The forest is the influence of our life. God made it to be words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. Okay? Pass away. They shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. And so we understand that his influence was words. We could go on. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these what? Words. What words? Words about the second coming of Christ. Words about the doctrine of it. We live in a time, there was a time when I first got saved back in, say, 1973, 74 time period. Didn't really start getting taught Bible till around 1975. There was a time when you were learning your Bible, people weren't all confused about the church and the tribulation and all this stuff. But then as time drug on, and people got impatient, that they definitely need comfort of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians understanding what those words are. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these, what? Words. Do you know what counseling is? It's words. Well, it's bringing up, you know, images. No, it's words. You take words. I read a little snippet the other day. Someone who is very successful, has struggled for years and years with what is now constantly deemed depression, which I think as a believer, you need to understand we live in a oppressed world because it's a fallen world. And we live in a world where God didn't make us to be. He didn't create us to be totally satisfied without him. So the more successful someone is without God, the more susceptible they have to be to dealing with inner thoughts and stuff that they need God to help them with. See, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now watch, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You got to stay nourished, you got to keep in the book. To stay nourished, you've got to know some things, but then revisit them. He told him in that next epistle, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We need all that, Bible believers, all that. So my point is this, Jude's influence. Jude's influence is words. Now, words are supposed to influence us. And so as ministers of the word and of words, we should choose them. Who influences you? You should choose well and then hold on to them. See, even a few words can form your heart and your mind and your day. And a word fitly spoken, how good is it? Now, Jude's influence. Here's what I am greatly burdened about. Because if it can happen in my lifetime so quickly, then it's happening constantly, and it's going to happen in yours if the Lord tarries. And by the way, not one word of the Bible would be broken if the Lord didn't start his final time phase until 2025 or 2030 or 2050. Not one. All you got to do is go through your King James Bible, circle the word about as in relation to time and the time of the second advent, and you know the Lord left all kind of things in there for him to fulfill it his way. Now here's my point. Jude's influence. His influence was words. God's people are getting away from words and they're getting into thoughts and ideas and pictures and visuals and the senses of the sight and how it feels and how it sounds. And they're losing touch with words. Young people today are going to have long-term troubles because most of what they do is visual. And there's some words attached to it, but it's visual. And I can still remember how easy it was and how easily someone I could picture, I could be working, could clean stalls, walking horses. They'd have the radio going. They might have, say, a baseball game on in the summer or whatever, a basketball game on. And you could picture the game in your mind through the words that were being broadcast. People are losing that today. And instead of cultivating it, instead of cultivating what God meant for words to do, God's people have given into it. God's leaders have given into it. Now, it's a snowball effect because if you don't have Timothy's and Titus's that somebody like a Paul has spent years and hours training and teaching in words, it's not going to take anything at all to get them off track. See, it's not trying to hang on to a certain method. Words are not a method. Words are how God made things. He spake and it happened. He gave a commandment and he said, if you love me, keep it. Jude's influence was words. When we do not take the time, the effort, both to administer and to attend to the administering of words, we are hindering, we are cutting off God's way. All right, Jude's intention. You say, why did Jude bother this, doing this? It was warning and winning. You remember in Acts chapter 20, what Paul said? He said, I cease not to warn what? Night and day. Night and day. Now, what I see missing today, and you say, well, we're just too busy. We're too busy. 1 hour a week's plenty. Well, according to the Bible, it's not. And see, that's not a matter of bondage. It's a matter of common sense, actually. That's what it is. You see, of all the things in life, the Word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints, the way a Christian lives, it's not supposed to be based on how the world does it. Here's what the world has done. The world has taken children, young people, and taught them to give 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, or 10 hours a week to a sport, for example, or to a hobby, and give God about an hour or two a week. Now, put God's name on your hobby, and then that way you can say, while you're doing your hobby, you're doing God, but you're not. You see, when we follow that example, we realize that the one main thing that's happening is that the intentions of God's people getting together is what's being neglected and attacked. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You say, well, that's because he was maybe, say, building tents and making tents and then also preaching. Yeah, night and day, constant. You say, well, I don't know about that. That was 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 3. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He would be in prayer night and day. It's an all-encompassing thing. Now, you say, well, I'm a layman. I'm in the pew. Yeah, I know. like the rest of us who work. But all through the day, your Christianity and your life is supposed to be with you, and it won't unless we grasp and get hold of intentions. You see, what God's trying to do with us is he wants us to have the faith once delivered to the saints. And that faith, okay, was a night and day. It was a 24/7 faith. The worldly type of worship is actually right now helping more believers than the so-called conservative, Bible-believing, independent type of work. But here's why. We must constantly help our people make the connection to 24/7. For example, 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What are Jude's intentions? We have to keep our intentions right. The intention of preaching old paths is not to hang on and create this old path niche and this old path ministry and this old path church and this old path atmosphere to hang on to people and to keep them thinking this is the old path. No, the intention is warning and winning. I honestly can't imagine that Jude thought that what he wrote was going to become scripture. His intention was just to use his influence the best he could for the faith once delivered to the saints, just like Paul's intentions. Jude's passing through this life, and he's going to go out earnestly contending for the faith once delivered. But the faith once delivered, not a doctrine, not a dogma, not a denomination, but his intention was warning and winning. Intention does matter, and intention forms how you use your influence. So it's words, it's warning and winning. Let's think about Jude's instruction. Now, I'm going to call Jude's instruction a whetted sword, W-H-E-T-T-E-D. It's still called that to this day, a whetstone, W-H-E-T. You want to sharpen a knife or sharpen a blade, you use a whetstone. Jude's instruction was a whetted sword. And his intention was that it would stimulate and sharpen and excite God's people. It would invade. Listen, it would invade our very thinking. When we slow down and let this sink in, what it should tell us is, and it should literally cut us and say, are you earnestly living out the faith once delivered to the saints? A few things here, just a few words. Jude's instruction anticipated a fading and a trading and a jading and an evading of the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, they didn't dump it and bury it. It faded into the background. And then some of them have traded it. And some of them have jaded it. Some are even evading it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the core of the faith once delivered to the saints is that only by death comes life. And that's not just about getting saved and going to heaven. It's about Christian life. Your Christian power, my friend, is only released through death to self. And that death to self is a neglected doctrine. We're not to imitate his life. He's not just a great teacher. It's not his life that saves you. It's his death that makes it possible for you to come in contact to his life, because except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. It's the same thing for the child of God. The cross must be where we go. We must take up our cross. If you'll read this book of Jude, and we'll take time hopefully to go through it, you'll see something. He said in verse 4, look at the end, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't deny that he exists. They deny his cross. How do you know that? Watch. Certain men crept in unawares, Jude 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, now watch, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is the opposite of cross living. Now, someone says, well, is it, you got to wear a suit and a white shirt and tie. I didn't say that. See, everybody... excuse me. People want to bring up stuff that has nothing to do with it because maybe somebody else slipped that in that for them. I know a man of God that is greatly used. He happens to have a personal conviction. That's different. That's a narrowed part of what God does in his life. But Jude's instruction anticipated this fading and trading and jading and evading the cross. If you read down through here, you'll notice in verse 6, the angels left their first habitation. If you have any hint at all that that's Genesis 6, then you know that's carnality. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, that's carnality. Verse 8, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Why, listen, you must avoid as much of the news media as you can because all they're doing, each side, is speaking evil of dignities and despising dominion. And then we come to verse 9, Michael, the archangel, who can't be redeemed by blood. Of course, he doesn't need to be, but he is one of God's right-hand beings. He doesn't even take it upon himself to rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuked thee, verse 9. And so when you go through the book of Jude, you find that his instruction anticipated this fading. Secondly, it addressed the one thing that everything else connects to, and that's that faith once delivered to the saints. And it addresses it, especially in the context of showing. Now watch. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I know people today, I know men today. And it's a great temptation to young men, but I know men today who are still hanging out in situations. Because every time the Lord deals with them, somebody comes along, pats them on the back, tells them how good they are and great they are and how wonderful they are in their little group. And so they just keep right on going. And they're going to get to the end of the way or the end of life or the second coming. They're going to get to heaven and find out that they have neglected the faith once delivered to the saints because they had men's persons in admiration. If you read verse 17 all the way down through there in the book of Jude, he warns them about this. He tells them to build up. He tells them to keep themselves. And Jude's intention of warning and winning comes right into his instruction, this whetted sword, because he addresses the one thing. Secondly, he attacked in the right spirit. Notice he tells them, don't despise dominion. Don't speak evil of dignities. Take Michael as an example, the archangel. Do things in the name of the Lord. Be careful. He attacked in the right spirit. He alerted us to the main threats and enemies, that is self and Satan and social norms. You see, there's several groups that are hanging on, kind of like a tooth when your kid is coming out, or when you get older and the tooth's coming out, and it hangs on and hangs on and hanging there by a thread and just hanging on. A lot of people are hanging on to their Christianity and they're hanging on to the past and they're hanging on to this and that and they're trying to revive, but they're avoiding the faith once delivered to the saints. Then he admonished us to a personal, disciplined walk. Take time today, please, to read verses 17 down to 25. We'll address them in this series. But notice that he alerted us and then he admonished us to a personal, disciplined walk. You see, what's missing today, and it's fine. Let me stop. It's fine, and you should be reminded, encouraged, etc., to read your Bible daily. But if it's some big chore for you to get into the book daily, you have lost touch with the faith once delivered to the saints. You have lost touch with it. If it's some big spiritual battle for you to open your Bible every day, you have lost touch. You are back at baby. You're beyond baby stage because as a newborn babe, desire the sincere miracle of the word. You can't get enough of it when you get saved, but it gets more so that way as you go on. He admonished us to a personal disciplined walk. And if this is a giant struggle for you, you're a baby Christian. You got no business being in a pulpit. You got no business teaching a Sunday school class. Got no business considering yourself a leader or called to anything until you decide to have a disciplined walk. I didn't say you're going to be perfect. But people who are serious are disciplined about whatever they're doing. You say, well, I know professional. I've read of professional athletes that didn't practice and work out. Yeah, that's because they could get paid without doing it. You got to quit comparing yourself to the world. Jude's instruction admonished us. And then sixthly, it assured us. Verse 24 of Jude 6, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You get this instruction? It's a whetted sword. He's saying, are you thinking about eternity? Are you looking ahead? He said, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now. Would you circle it? Both now and ever. It's great to know what's going to happen in the ever, child of God, Bible believer. But he assured us of whom we believe. This letter incites and excites and invites and ignites. This letter is powerful. You know, if someone interviewed you, if I interviewed you, would you honestly be able to put into some phrase or some words? I'm not talking about these little tiny doctrinal statements, but would you be able to converse about the faith once delivered to the saints? Or would you have some doctrinal formula? Or would you have some manifestation in mind? How can you earnestly contend for something if you don't know what it is? And that goes back to time. Have you really put any effort? Now, learning your Bible is important. I know people who have learned their Bible without really getting hold of the faith once delivered to the saints. And they've got a lot of good doctrine. And you can get it because you are saved. And it's fascinating and it's wonderful. It is. But I'm really concerned today that if Jude had to write this and God went ahead and put it in Scripture, we're neglecting it. Well, quickly, Jude's investment. What was this? Why was Jude going even to the trouble to do this? His investment was working for eternity. You know, I must heed and hold and honor God. How few in this lifetime, compared to the past 2,000 years, have lived their life investing in God? I'm not talking about missions giving. That's good. I'm not talking about church attendance. That's good. I'm not talking about preaching. That's fine. I'm not talking about writing books. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. That's depends on what a person's told to do. I'm talking about investing in God Almighty himself, you and him. Now, we know the night's coming, okay? And by the way, on this thing of instruction, for the sake of time, I didn't even go into it, but you ought to mark down of whom. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, knowing of whom thou hast heard these things. And you contrast it with, okay, the whoms that Paul warned about in 1 and 2 Timothy. And you ought to just read through it. It'll take you a few minutes this evening to go through 1st, 2nd Timothy. Just read it. Boom, boom, boom. Notice, he said, knowing of whom thou hast heard these things, be assured. And then noticed, he names guys whom Philetus and these guys and Hermogenes and all these dudes that came through and of whom you need to beware. And then Jude's investment. His investment was he wanted his investment to work for eternity. He wasn't working for eternity. He wanted his investment to. You sow to the spirit, you reap spiritually. You sow to the carnal, you reap carnal. 1 Corinthians 9, he said, if I've sown unto you spiritually, is it a big deal if you provide me a couple meals? In other words, carnally. 1 Corinthians 15, where he tells you what the gospel is, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It's not just getting up and saying, Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus rose again. No, for our sins according to the scripture. In other words, if you're really giving this thing some thought, you're saying to yourself, okay, death brings life for eternity. And the areas in which I die brings life for eternity. My investment. See, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall... in due season we shall reap, if we what? Faint not. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Jude's investment. His investment was he wanted it was his investment was it working for eternity. He used his words, he used his influence, his intentions, his instruction, and his investment. Now, I said all those to say that if you've read the book of Jude, this little epistle, and some of these things haven't come to your mind, let them sink in today. Let your mind start going down the track that as a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, how you put crust on the table. Or as William Carey said, they said, "What are you?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a missionary. I live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I happen to cobble shoes right now for a coin. But other than that, that's not what I am." And so, dear men, I would appeal to you, be careful. You fellows, I'm a preacher. You need to be careful. Some of you are preachers just because that's what you want to be. You say, "Well, I know I was called." All right, let's say you were called. I'll bet you $50. I'll bet you $1,000 if I had it. Let's put it this way, since you don't want to talk about betting. I will speculate. How's that? I'll speculate that there's at least 50% of fellows today that even if they are called, they're not living out their calling as Jude describes it, as Paul describes it, as 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and the book of Acts describe it. And you know why? Because they have settled into a routine. They have settled into what's comfortable. They have settled into a little bit here, a little bit there for God's people, convince themselves that God's people don't need to be put out so much and have so much Bible, when he said, "So much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10. Why did he say that? Because as Brother Wood said, the closer you get to the end, the more God's people need to have the faith put in front of them. The words are important. The warning leads to winning. The whetted sword keeps us both crucified and sharp. And working for eternity is what we want our time to do. Our money, our thoughts, our words. Father, we pray you'd help us as we continue these thoughts. I pray there would be some. Or if no one, then that's okay. But I pray there'd be some, at the very least one, who would get hold of this as we go through it and would not be content to hang out until the end. Would have the right spirit, Father. Would have the right spirit like Jude describes and the New Testament describes. But would not be content unless they earnestly contended for the faith once delivered to the saints. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.